You're listening to the podcast of Village Church in Burbank, California. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Well, I'm going to preach now. You know, it's been a couple weeks since I preached, and whenever that happens, I start going through withdrawals. I start walking around shaking. So you guys are getting me revved up. I'm so excited to preach. Now, the sermon tonight is not going to be from our gospel reading of the week that begins tomorrow. That's been my rhythm here lately. But this is going to be a standalone sermon. And then when I come back to preach after this, I've got a bunch of series lined up. Like in July, we're going to be in the book of Exodus. And I'll tell you what's coming around the corner as we get closer. But the sermon tonight is entitled The Poetry of Salvation. And it comes to us from a verse that actually Kevin Ost cited last week, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. So I want to share this with you. I think this message is the right word at the right time for us. Ephesians 2, verse 10, famous verse. Paul writes, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Amen. Paul writes, "For we are his workmanship." The NIV translated, "For we are his handiwork." The New Living Translation, better yet, translates it, "For we are his masterpiece." But it's the Greek word poema, poem. In fact, maybe we might just say it like this: "For we are his poem, created in Christ Jesus." What is a poem? A poem is an artistic arrangement of words. You know, we all use words. That's part of being a human being. But a poem is an artistic arrangement of words. If prose is mainly about clarity and passing on information, poetry is mostly about beauty. And there's beauty all around us. The natural world is saturated in beauty. And of course, so often we're too busy, we got too much going on, we're moving too fast to recognize the beauty that's all around us. But it's ever present, even if we don't notice it, in sunrises and sunsets, in the starry heavens, the woodlands, the fields, the oceans, the canyons, the mountains. Creation is permeated with beauty. Not only that, the human experience is beautiful. It's what the birth of every new baby reminds us of, that life, there we go, there's an amen. Every new baby reminds us that life is beautiful. Every wedding reminds us that there's beauty to be found in this life. But it doesn't have to be something as dramatic as a wedding or a birth. It's what every shared meal around a table with friends and family reminds us of, that life is beautiful. Yes, there's ugliness, though life is marred by sin, personal and systemic. The truth remains, life is beautiful. And the possibilities for humans to perceive and participate in beauty are seemingly endless. Even when life is tragic and painful, there's still beauty in it. And this brings me to the subject of art. Art is holy. Art is important. It's essential. It may not be essential to our survival, but art is essential if survival is worth the effort. And I think Christians, above everyone else, Christians ought to have an artistic imagination. The role of art is to remind us of the beauty that's all around us. Everyone who engages in the visual arts, what they're doing is they're helping us open our eyes and see what so often we fail to see, that, wait a minute, I'm living in a beautiful world filled with beautiful people. I want to show you a picture. Got to show this off. This is from 2019, before I knew any of you existed, and vice versa. And this is in New York. I went to I went to a conference, but I had a little bit of downtime, so I went to the Museum of Modern Art. Anybody ever been to the Museum of MoMA? All right, a few of you. Boy, there's a lot of very famous works of art in this museum, and all of the great modern artists, their works are displayed here. Monet, you got Van Gogh there, Picasso, Jackson Pollock, Frida Kahlo, Andy Warhol, Matisse, Renoir, all of them. They're all in this museum. But this here is the only painting in the entire museum that is guarded by security. The Starry Night by Vincent Van Gogh. Go ahead and give me the next one. I want you to look at it for a moment. No telling how many people around the world have made this their screensaver on their device. It's a classic. But you see what Van Gogh and others, Claude Monet, what they're doing in their work is they're not so much creating beauty as much as they're reminding us what's already there. They're whispering to us. They're saying, listen, it's like this. If you'll just open your eyes, if you'll pause and take a breath and look all around you and pay attention, this is all around you. You are swimming in wonder and beauty and magnificence if you'll open your eyes. So life is beautiful, and ultimately life is beautiful for one reason, because God is an artist. God is not an industrialist. God doesn't mass produce anything. I got to show off something else tonight. I brought this with me. This is one of my coffee mugs. It's become maybe my favorite coffee mug. And I just recently bought this. And you can't get this at Walmart. You can't get it at Target or wherever else. This is one of a kind. This is handcrafted, made by an artisan in Koreatown, downtown LA. And some of you who are coffee drinkers, you might relate to this. Coffee just tastes better out of this mug than it does out of a styrofoam cup. You know what I mean? Because styrofoam cups are mass-produced. There's no creativity. There's no art. It's purely utility. And they're made by the thousands. They're mass-produced. But this mug right here, one of a kind. And you see, that's what God is like. God is not an efficient industrialist. God is a meticulous artist. A couple weeks ago, I planned this out. I decided it was time for like a personal spiritual retreat. And whenever I like to get away for like a retreat, I like to get among the mountains. That's my kind of terrain. Something about being in the mountains just opens up my soul. It makes it easier for me to perceive God. I'm getting around something that's much, much bigger and much, much older than anything I've ever known. So I found this retreat center in Malibu, this Franciscan retreat center called Sarah Retreat. I've heard about it many times. It's been highly recommended, and it did not disappoint. I got to show you at least one picture. I spent most of my time outdoors. And so this is just one of the pictures I took. The gardening, the flowers were immaculate, but you see the mountains that surround this retreat. The Franciscans bought this, I think, in the 40s for like $50,000. And it's some of the most expensive real estate in the world all around it. Regardless, it's beautiful. Canyons, mountains. Over to the left of the screen a little ways, you would see the Pacific Ocean. And that was my home for about 3 days, and just me and God. And something about the mountains, I find them beautiful. But one of the things about mountains is they all, even though they bear a resemblance, like you know what a mountain is when you see it, they're one of a kind, each one of them. It's not like God said, okay, I want to make a bunch of mountains, so here it is, here's the prototype, and let's start stamping out mountains like a cookie cutter, and we'll have a bunch of mountains that look exactly the same. No, every mountain is unique. That's why we can name them. The same thing is true, of course, of snowflakes, which still, when I think about it, just boggles my mind. If there was ever an excuse to mass produce anything, you would think it would be a snowflake, And God says, no, that's not my style. That's not how I roll. I'm going to make every one of them a work of art, one of a kind. And it just makes us think, man, that takes a lot of effort. And God says, that's the way I want it. It's the same reason why the Mona Lisa commands our attention and is so iconic, because there's only one. If Leonardo da Vinci had spent his entire career just churning out Mona Lisas, hundreds of them, nobody would be standing in line waiting to see the one and only at the Louvre in Paris. It's because Leonardo da Vinci was a true artist, not a producer of cheap imitations. And see, when it comes to God's work in our lives, God's work of salvation, the ongoing transformation of recovering the image of God that's been marred upon us and restoring that image, this work of transformation, salvation, we need to have an artistic theology of this. Somebody might be sitting there thinking, finally, he's going to start talking about spiritual stuff. Actually, I've been talking about spiritual stuff this whole time. Thank you very much. One of the unfortunate aspects of 20th century evangelism was its obsession with mass production. Instead of viewing God as an artist, we started seeing God as a kind of Henry Ford industrialist, assembly line salvations, conveyor belt conversions, factory formed faith. Pray the prayer, here's your ticket to heaven, next. Pray the prayer, here's your ticket to heaven, next. Pray the prayer, here's your ticket to heaven, next. But God is not a mass industrialist churning out Christians on factory assembly lines. God is a heavenly artisan who handcrafts them one at a time. This verse that we read a moment ago, Ephesians 2:10, Paul's writing this to a congregation of people. It's important we understand that. He is writing to a whole congregation, and he's saying, your life together is a poem. But I think there's also a sense that each one of us, uniquely as individuals, we are to be a poem telling a unique story about our common faith. And my story is going to be different from your story. And your story is going to be different from the person sitting next to you. Now, there will be a family resemblance. You'll be able to call it Christian. There will be some similarities, but they're not going to be identical. Each one of us is a poem telling a unique story of our common faith. So we need to allow more latitude for diverse stories of saving grace. Let me say that again. We need to allow more latitude for diverse stories of saving grace, not only in how people initially encounter Christ, but also in how the life of Christ is lived out in their own lives in an ongoing basis. Because somebody might say, oh yeah, I totally agree, I understand. People have different backgrounds, so their stories about how they come to Christ are all going to be different. But eventually, over time, you know, we all pretty much end up the same. As if God is just stamping out clones. No. There's a family resemblance, but each poem is unique. And listen, part of spiritual maturity is learning to recognize the handiwork of God in the lives of people whose stories are very different from yours. The spiritually immature person, and most of us pass through this phase, they tend to believe that others can only encounter Christ the way that they did. And so they get suspicious when they encounter someone whose story is very different from theirs. But a spiritually mature person understands that God, as the ultimate artist, is doing all kinds of creative, out-of-the-box things with all kinds of different people. And I don't have to judge that or force it to conform to my own expectation or my own experience. Listen, I know I'm a young guy. I've been in vocational ministry now for 22 years. And I've been in non-vocational ministry longer than that, probably before I should have been. But that's my story. But one of my observations, I've witnessed many people who either step away from Christianity or they're interested for a while and then they back off, they get turned off by something. And I'm going to give you a studied observation over 22 years of vocational ministry and involvement in Christian society. Almost nobody is turned off by Jesus. Jesus is endlessly fascinating, and he's astoundingly beautiful. And when you encounter him, it's nearly irresistible. Almost nobody's turned off by Jesus. Now, there are some who are. Typically, it's those who are obsessed with power, those who are obsessed with money. Those people tend to be turned off by Jesus. But they're the exception. No, for most people, what turns them off is not Jesus. What they're turned off by is a kind of enforced conformity, especially conformity to a particular politics or culture. They say, I want to believe in Jesus, but I don't want to be squeezed into somebody else's mold. I don't want to be forced into a particular political opinion or artistic taste. And listen, one of the strengths of Village Church, one of the things that I think drew me here and draws a lot of people to Village Church, because I know a lot of people who attend here. I know more people who attend Village Church than anybody else, except Cassandra. Cassandra and I are rivals in this regard. But I make it my business to get to know people here. That's why I don't just sit on a pew when I walk in. I'm trying to learn as much as I can, get to know people, learn names. And one of the observations that I've made that maybe you don't know is there's all kinds of people that attend this church. There's all kinds of people, and they got all kinds of views and perspectives, and they all vote very differently from each other. We got a whole spectrum of people that are part of this church, and the one thing that unites us is our common allegiance to Jesus. We're not united by uniform agreement on every conceivable topic that divides human beings. No, we have a diverse crowd here, but we're united by our common allegiance to Jesus, which to me is exciting. But here's the challenge. If we're going to thrive together as a community, it means me, you, and everybody here, we got to recognize that when it comes to somebody else in this church who's different from me, I got to realize that person is not my poem. That person is not your poem. It's Jesus' poem. Have some faith in Jesus to be at work in their life. And if there's somebody in your life or somebody in this church who you are deeply, deeply convinced that they should be voting differently than the way that they are, trust Jesus to take care of that. But don't interfere with the great artist at work. Don't steal the paintbrush out of his hand. Let's talk about you in a good way. Trust that Jesus is at work in your own life, making you his poem, his work of art. Just trust that. Take a deep breath and believe that Jesus is at work in your life to make you his beautiful poem. How many of you want to be a beautiful poem penned by Jesus? Amen? Here, almost everybody raised their hands. All right. And the ones who didn't are like, oh, I should have raised my hand. Here's my counsel to you tonight. Very simple. Be present to Jesus and be patient. That's it. That's really my sermon right there. Be present to Jesus and be patient. Let me say a word about both of those things. First of all, be present to Jesus in worship, in sacrament, in scripture, in prayer. Don't be agenda-based in any of those things. You are the canvas. Your role is to sit on the easel and be present to the artist. But the paintbrush is in his hand. So be present to him. Be present to Jesus, first of all, in worship. When we come together for communal worship on a Saturday night, there's a million different things that might be buzzing through your mind. I wonder if the Dodgers are winning right now. I wonder what we're going to have for dinner after service. Or you might be thinking, I wonder if Daniel's ever going to sing my song again. And let me just remind you, you don't have a song. You didn't die on the cross, right? But be present to Jesus in worship. Listen, your life, the only life you have to surrender to God is the one you're living right now, this moment. So in this moment, engage in worship. Engage the moment. Choose to block those things out. And engage, because the very presence of God, the same God whose presence once filled the Holy of Holies, is in this place. So be present. And don't try to make anything happen. Just be present to Jesus. Secondly, be present to Jesus in the sacraments. If you've never been baptized, get baptized. We just did baptisms, but we'll do it again. And at the end of every service, we have the Lord's Supper, communion. We pray every week. We worship every week. We sit under the scriptures every week. So I think we ought to have communion every week. So we do that every service. We offer the bread and the cup. And when you come forward for communion, be engaged in the moment. You know, sometimes I see people slapping people's backs and giving high fives as they're walking down the communion line. I'm not telling you not to do that, but don't do anything if it's going to take you out of the moment or take somebody else out of the moment. Be engaged. Don't try to feel something. Don't try to not feel something. Just come. This is his body broken for you. This is his blood shed for you. Say amen and receive it. Week after week. Be present to Jesus in Scripture. Sit with Scripture. Let it speak to you. Let it say whatever it wants to say. Let it make you uncomfortable from time to time. Let it fill you with questions. Let it unsettle you. But don't try to train Scripture to go out and fetch your favorite proof text to prove that you're right. That's bringing an agenda to the Scripture. That's using it, and that's not being present to Jesus. So be present to Jesus in worship, in the sacraments, in Scripture, and lastly, be present to Jesus in prayer. That's one of our things that we emphasize a lot here, is prayer. And so twice a year, I offer a prayer workshop. We got our next one coming up in September. You can find the link online. It's early, but you can sign up if you'd like. We'll announce it as we get closer. But in that prayer workshop, what I teach is a way of approaching prayer that's not agenda-based, where you're learning how to just be present to Jesus and let the artist go to work, where you release the control of the prayer time to God. You know, there's a time and space for like making requests. That's part of prayer. Is yes, I'm going to ask. I'm going to list some things. But the bulk of your time in prayer should not be you controlling it. You should be releasing the control to God and just sitting with Him, being with Him. So oftentimes, people, the totality of their prayer time is they just got a list of instructions to give to Jesus. You know, do this, do that, do this, do that. Listen, Jesus loves you. Jesus is smarter than you. He's deeply committed to you. Just be present to Him and let Him have the agenda of the prayer time. But when it comes to worship, sacrament, Scripture, prayer, don't constantly be telling Him what to do. Artists hate that. I've got enough of an artistic soul to know that artists, they need an audience. And artists hate it when the audience is constantly trying to tell them what to do and how to do it. Oh, do that song again. Or do another song just like that one. Do it again. They hate that. So just be present to Jesus and then be patient. Patience is the heart of wisdom. I don't know if I could have said that 10 years ago, but I can say it now. I really believe that for anyone who wants to make progress on the Jesus way, there are two things that are absolutely essential: humility and patience. If you were to ask me, what is the single greatest characteristic of every truly wise person? It's patience. And when it comes to the things that really matter in life, there are no shortcuts. Shortcuts are the paths of fools. It's patience that is the heart of wisdom. Every artist will tell you that. Don't ever tell an artist, you know what, you could do it quicker if you did it this way. They would say, no, it has to be done this way. There's no shortcuts. And we live in a day and age where a lot of people don't believe that. And that's why we need to listen to good artists. Here's the last thing I want to tell you, and then we're going to close and we're going to come forward for communion. As you relate to others, yes, be willing to be a witness and share how God has worked in your life. But always remember, you are not the artist when it comes to other people. You may be the artist when it comes to clay, when it comes to paint, or music. But when it comes to human lives, you're never the artist. The artist is Jesus, and your sole purpose is to point to him. That person is not your project. Be content to be their friend. Whoever they are, though, they are Jesus' poem. Say that is Jesus' poem, not my poem. That person is not your poem. And there may be some dear opinions that you hold very dearly that person doesn't agree with. Get over it. They're not your poem. They're Jesus' poem. And if Jesus wants to work on something in their life, Jesus will do that. You don't need to take the paintbrush out of his hand. Just say, you know what? Jesus began a good work in that person's life, and he's going to finish it. Same is true with me. Same is true with you. God is the artist. We are the poem created in Christ Jesus. Our role is to be present to Jesus and to be patient. Amen? I want to close with a couple questions to offer you. We're going to take a moment to reflect on at least one of these, but I want you to also carry this with you this week. You might just take a picture of this and meditate on it maybe two or three times this week. Take about 10 minutes, sit outside if it's comfortable, and ask the Lord to bring revelation to you. But the first question is, looking back, where can I see evidence that Christ has been patiently shaping me over time? Let's take account of the artist's work in our life. And then the second question, in this current season, how am I being invited to practice patience with myself, with another person, or with God? Those are some good ones. Choose one of them right now. And let's take about a minute and just be present to the Lord, inviting him to speak to us. Lord, we make space now. I pray, God, that you would encourage us, inspire us, correct us if needed, but help us, Lord, to get started on reflecting on this week. Give us one little idea, one little thought to chew on for the rest of this coming week. Let's take about 60 seconds. Why don't you just sit up straight, put everything in your lap aside, hold out your palms on your lap, take a deep breath, a series of deep breaths, and let's welcome Jesus to speak to us for a few moments.
Thank you for listening to today's message. To learn more about Village Church, visit our website at villagechurchburbank.org.